God is good. It's good to see you all here today. See your smiling faces. The message today is praying for the lost. Holy Spirit wants to stir us up today and remind us about the mighty weapons that God has put into our hands to reach the lost. He has given us tremendous weapons, but sometimes we are just sitting there and we are not picking up our weapons. And we are sitting and we are just begging God to save. But actually, you know, when Jesus finished his work, he went and he sat down because his work is finished. He's already defeated the enemy. Jesus has done everything. It's all laid out, and the weapons are there for us to take and go into battle. Praying for our loved ones. Praying for our lost. Praying for those that are in need of salvation. It's such an important task. And when we dedicate time to fight for those that are lost, we know we are praying according to the will of God. There's no question, because the word of God is really clear. God does not want anyone to be lost for eternity. So we know we are praying the right prayers, but sometimes we are just giving up too quickly. Sometimes we are not using the weapons. So this afternoon, the Lord is wanting to remind us. First, I want to talk about household salvation, and then I'm going to talk about praying for the lost in general. The scripture is full from the beginning to end about God's promise for household salvation. Anyone in your household. Anyone in your household. We're going to start the first book in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. We've got the story of Noah, Genesis 7:1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." It was Noah that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But what did the Lord say? You and your household. And when you read the story, you find it wasn't just his sons, but it was also his daughter-in-laws. See, by marriage, they were included. How faithful is our God? Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the signs not yet seen, because remember, Noah built the ark, but there had never ever been any rain in the world. They only had dew. So that's what people thought, he was crazy, that he's building this big boat. This is warned by things not yet seen. Moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, but which he condemned the world and became heirs of the righteousness which is according to faith. It was by faith that Noah did. God gave him every member of his family. 8 souls were saved through the flood. The first example of family salvation in the Bible, including the in-laws. So you can have all your jokes about the mother-in-laws, but this all the in-laws are included. Praise God. Then when we come to Exodus 12, it's a story of the Passover. It's another divine example where the father of each household was to go and take a lamb and apply the blood to the lintel and the doorpost. And everyone in the household would be saved. The death angel would have to pass by. Everybody in that household, because of the blood, and because of the obedience of the father applying the blood, the whole family was saved. How glorious a God we have. Then we come to the story of Rahab. In Joshua chapter 2, now Rahab was a prostitute, let's be honest. That's what she was. She lived on the wall of the doomed city of Jericho. But she was given a promise of salvation because she helped the Israelite spies. She helped them. She made a deal with them. But she just didn't want herself to be saved. She wanted her household. Joshua 2, verses 12 and 13. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that I have, and deliver our lives from death. And it came to pass. And this is just, this was all in the old covenant. How much more in the new? We read in Joshua 6:25, and Joshua saved Rahab alive and her father's household and all that she had. Her possessions were saved as well. That's what she asked for. That's what she asked for. Joshua himself. Joshua stood before all of Israel. And this is what he said. Famous words from Joshua 24, verse 15. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Wow. A public statement to the whole nation of Joshua's faith that his household would serve the Lord. How did he know that? By faith. By faith. He prophesied by faith what his family would do. He is certain his family will serve the Lord, and he's ready to stand before a whole nation and make that proclamation as facts. Now let's look in the New Testament. I'm now in Acts chapter 16. This is in Philippi. And remember, Paul and Silas, they had a really terrible day. And so they were flogged and they were put in prison, but the scripture says at midnight, they were praising God and singing hymns. No pity party there. They were praising God. And of course, as they were praising God, the angels came and the chains fell off and the door swung open. And the story is really about the jailer, because the jailer got woken up with all this commotion. And he was about to kill himself, because in those days, if you were looking after the jail, if anybody escaped, you had to pay with your life. That would be the end of you. So he's about to take his own life, thinking he has failed. And Paul goes, no, 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 stop. We are all here. We are all accounted for. No one has run away. And so the jailer realizes, this is the man of God. And he comes and he says the famous words, verses 30 and 31 of Acts 16. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. So Paul was able to share and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to everybody in that household. They all heard, and they all believed. Every one of them, they were all saved. In Acts chapter 9, we have this story of Cornelius. He was a centurion in the Roman army. He was a heathen man, but he'd heard about the one true God. He prayed for salvation, and God sent an angel. Interestingly, the angel didn't tell him how to get saved, because it's not the role of an angel to do that. It's the role of us human beings, people, to tell the gospel. But the angel said, send for Peter, who shall tell you these words, whereby you and all your house shall be saved. So that was the key. You've got to send for Peter. Why did God include Cornelius' house when he had prayed? Because again, it is God's desire to save whole households, not just one or two or half. It is always God's heart to save the whole family. The promise included his house. So Cornelius took God at his word, and we read in Acts 10, verse 24. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So this man didn't just stop with his family. We've all probably got, we've got friends that we treat like family, right? So we pray for them and say, Lord, she's like my sister. So I'm including her in your covenant. This is what he did. His close friends, come on. God has promised salvation. Come into the household and be included. We can include anybody that's close to us into our household, into the promises of God, because that's it here. That's it here. Take it. It's here. It's part of our salvation. God honored Cornelius' faith, and while Peter was preaching, Acts 10, verse 44, it says, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. Everyone, so they preached the word of God, and everybody that heard responded and received salvation and received the Holy Spirit. How glorious! How glorious is our God! The same God who gave Noah his daughter-in-law and saved them, the same God who gave Rahab everything she had prayed for, now gives Cornelius not only his family, but also his friends for salvation. How did they get saved? By faith. By faith in the promises of God. I was reminded about Jonathan Edwards, mighty preacher of the word. They said that because of his intimacy with God, he had claimed from God that not one of his seed would ever be lost. Amen. That is powerful. Somebody decided, of course he died a long time ago, so somebody tried and decided to investigate all his descendants. And they found there was nobody that was not a devout Christian. Not a single one, because he believed and he stood on God's promise. It's active today. The promises of God, they don't expire like your milk in your fridge. They don't expire. If we apply our faith to it, it gets activated. We have to activate it by faith. Faith is a currency of the kingdom of God. Faith is the currency. That's how we get it. So, how do we pray for the lost? Sometimes I think we end up begging God to do something he's already done, because he's actually already made all the provision. Yes? He has also given us authority over the enemy. If you're a believer, God has given you authority, because Jesus says all authority belongs to me, and then he passed it on to his disciples, and we are now his disciples. The first disciples, they're already in heaven. So it's us, we are the disciples now, and he's passed his authority onto us. So we have authority over the enemy, and he's given us weapons of warfare, but they're not carnal. They're spiritual weapons that we need to use when we are warfaring for people to come into the kingdom. Now, think about in the old days when you had a king. A king was almost like a dictator. Whatever the king said, that would be it. That would always happen. So if a king gave a decree or spoke a word, it would come to pass. Why? Because he was a king. The scripture says we are royal priesthood, so we are actually kings. So we can make decrees and we can speak the word of God and it will come to pass. We speak in faith. We've got to speak in faith. Famous words from Mark 11:23, assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. He will have whatever he says, not whatever he hopes, not whatever we dream of, not whatever we wish for, what we say. So we need our words to be consistent with the promises of God and believe it in our heart. It says, does not doubt. If we have doubt in our heart, then we're nullifying it. So we need to believe it in our heart, and then we need to say it out. So when we're praying, so when you're praying for Joel, and you're praying and you're declaring Joel will get saved and he will live a righteous life and he will contribute to society, then you can't, in the next phone call you get, say, oh, Joel is just a hopeless case.
Yeah.
Because then you just handed the authority back to the devil with his plans. You see that? So we need to realign how we talk. So we don't walk about and say, Joe's a hopeless case, but I'm praying for him. But that is not faith.
Does it sound familiar, guys?
Yeah.
Let's be honest.
But we fall into this trap because we get so caught up with what we see with our natural eyes. But our weapons are not based on what you see with your natural eyes. We are in a spiritual warfare, and our words are powerful. The word says here that with our words, we can get a mountain to move. That is supernatural. So that's God saying anything supernatural, we can do it if we believe it. That means if you believe it and you're speaking it out, you don't need to pray it 100 times. If that faith is there and you don't doubt, it's going to happen. It might not be tomorrow, it might be a week from now, it might be a month from now, but it's been activated and God is at work. Because we know that when we pray for something and there's no other person involved, it answers really fast because God is so smart. And there's another person's will involved, it can take a bit of time. But if we believe with all of our heart and we speak it out,
yes,
it's going to come to pass. That's the promise of the Lord here. That's the promise of the Lord. So let's be in faith. The reason I believe that we pray over and over is because then we start, a little bit of doubt comes in. And so we have to repeat the prayer again, not because God is deaf, but because my faith has just fallen down. That's why I'm praying again. We've got to keep our faith. So we need to think about what am I feeding my spirit if my faith is dropped down to my knees? What am I feeding my spirit then? Something has happened if my faith has collapsed. So let's be speaking the words of God. Famous words, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4, and then we'll look at verse 5 as well in a minute. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So we have spiritual weapons empowered by God to demolish strongholds in people. The word stronghold, it means a stronghold, a castle, a prison. It's where the unbelievers are captives. And we have weapons to break open those prisons. We have weapons to open up those prison doors. And we need to use those weapons. Stop asking God to do something that he has given you the weapon to do. We need to use that weapon. There are three components here. The first one is the human reasoning, the human wisdom, the human logic, the human mindset, the human opinions coming from past experience. So the first stronghold is the mindset. The way the mind works because of what we have experienced up to now in our lives. Now before the fall, Adam and Eve would have all their logic from the Creator. If the fall hadn't taken place, our logic and our mindset would also be based on what God spoke. But because of the fall, something has changed and our mindset has been corrupted. James 3:15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. So the unredeemed human wisdom comes from earthly knowledge and demonic influence. That is the mindset. The human mind is filtered through the subconscious mind. So when a person hears something, before it's processed, it goes through the subconscious mind. And that subconscious mind is tainted by experience up to now. And that can be a stronghold. So every second Saturday we go out at the center and we hand out Father's love letter and we preach the gospel. And I'm giving out the Father's love letter and I usually explain, this tells you how much God loves you. And this woman just looks at me and says, my father died when I was 10. There is a stronghold. That is a stronghold. A person is unable to relate to the love of the father because of what happened when she was 10. And she's attributing the work of the enemy to the work of God. She's confusing what the devil's doing and thinking, God did this. It's a stronghold. It's a stronghold. You tell a person how much God loves them and how he sent Jesus to die for them, but if that person, say, has been abused in the past, they have a stronghold in their mind that they're not able to see the love of God demonstrated for them because of the abuse that they have. That is another kind of stronghold. So there are many strongholds, and this is obviously one of the reasons why when we talk to children and young people, there are less strongholds than when you talk to somebody that's a pensioner. Why? Because the pensioner have lived longer and have had more abuse and everything else. In general. Older people can be very negative. They can turn around. You know, you hand out the love letter and they say, what has God ever done for me? It's a stronghold. But the scripture says, the weapons of warfare not carnal, mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So that says we have a weapon, but we can pull that stronghold down. And this is when you are praying for those that are not saved, whether this is somebody in your family, a colleague, or whatever, ask Holy Spirit, what is a stronghold? A lot of times it's really obvious, like that woman saying, my father died when I was 10. There's a stronghold right there and then, which we then, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can take that stronghold and we say, I pull that down. That is no longer going to prevent her from getting to know God. We can take authority over it. We've got to know who we are in Christ. We are kings. It's not because of what we've done, it's because of what he's done. Let's not lower what God has done for us, what Jesus has paid the price for. And so, we need, the first weapon is to bring down this human mindset, this stronghold. The second thing is pride. When we read verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to obedience of Christ. Look at this. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Who was wanting to exalt himself? That was the devil. Pride. I will be like the Most High. The fall. Adam and Eve. Oh yes, you too can know good and evil like God. Yes, you too can be. So this second thing is this high thing. This is really pride. It's this pride obstacle. It's the pride that came from the time of the fall, Genesis 3:5. You can be like God. Back to Corinthians, the New Living Translation says it like this: we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. So when you see this pride, this high thing that elevates itself above the Word of God, it says, oh no, no, this is more true than the Word of God. You take that and you pull that down. We have authority over that. That is pride. Even pride has been defeated by Jesus.
Yeah.
And so when we warfare for the people, we pull that pride down and say, you are no longer going to stop Job from coming to God. You are no longer going to be that obstacle. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I declare and decree it to be so.
Yeah.
We've got to be militant. That's why God left us here to fight. We're dropped in behind the enemy's lines. We're here for a purpose, not to be on holiday. So we need to use the weapons and defeat the enemy. That's why we are here. Otherwise, he could have just taken us home. But there's work to be done. The third thing that we need to take is every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought captive. The New Living says, we capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. That's clear, isn't it? We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. So we have that authority. Thoughts, schemes, spontaneous thoughts, temptations that Satan uses. But God says we can stop these attacks. That's our intercession. So we can declare that none of Satan's attempt them will prosper. We can bind them according to Matthew 16:19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So we can close the door to these thoughts. So that's three things. Pull down the mindset. Pull down the pride, the high thing that raises up above the Word of God. And then the thoughts and the temptation that the enemy puts on people's path. That is one of the ways to successfully pray for people that are not born again yet. You and I are called to do that. We've been given these tools. We've been given these tools, and the Lord is expecting us to use them to see people getting saved. This is a testimony. Mary was praying for John. Mary prayed that God would lift the veil off his mind and bring revelation and enlightenment, that Holy Spirit would hover over him and protect him, and that godly people would be placed in his pathway each day. Remember, we were looking at the word about we were not to pray for the harvest, we were to pray for the labourers. Sometimes we are to be the labourers. But if it's a very close person, sometimes we're better to pray for another labourer. God has always got somebody, so that's why we're to pray. So she prayed that God, godly people would be placed in his path every day. That everything exalting itself against the knowledge of God, specifically pride and rebellion, would be destroyed. That ungodly thought patterns would be destroyed. That Satan is bound from holding John captive, and the wicked thoughts and the lies and the armor of God would be placed upon him. Now, before that, Mary had been praying for John for 15 years. And he was in drugs. He was really caught in a bad lifestyle. And then when she heard about these weapons of our warfare, she prayed like what I just read out. After 2 weeks, he overdosed. The Lord met him. He committed his life to Christ. After 2 weeks, he was born again. After 15 years of begging God, or praying, probably the way you and I are praying. So today I'm encouraging us to change the way that we pray, to become militant in our prayer life, not letting the enemy rule over these people, but to take authority, because we have authority. And I'll finish with Acts 28:18. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith. Hallelujah. God bless you. Let's be active now. Let's activate and stir ourselves up in our prayer. I hope you have your hit list ready. Have you got your hit list? Yes, who you're praying for. Use these scriptures and close the door for the enemy and watch and see what God will do. Amen. Amen.